6. We're talking about the armor of God. We're talking about three pieces that I am assuming and suggesting to you that need to be in place today. Not when the problem comes, but today. You need to have those in place. You need to have your mind made up about whether this book called the Bible is true. Whether what it says about Jesus is true. Whether God is God. Whether he's enough. Whether you need something else besides God to be happy or successful or joyful or to live life. Or is this abundant life even something reachable by us? You have to decide what's true. And as long as you haven't decided that, then the enemy can deceive you by suggesting through a lot of maybe modern day writers or even preachers that perhaps that verse doesn't apply to you. Clip that out of your Bible. That's for past days. And there are people living in that today. So you have to decide. Because as long as you don't decide, you're game for the enemy. 2, you're supposed to already have in place the decision of whether you're going to pursue righteousness or not. That has to do with purpose, direction, goals, priorities. Are you living for Christ or living for yourself? Are you living for Christ or are you living for society? You need to have that in place, because as long as that's sitting over in the corner and you're ready to dive for it when a problem comes and then put it on and say, hey, God, remember, I'm one of your kids, so you owe me something in this. As long as that's the routine, you're really open for a lot of target practice from the enemy. And 3, you have to decide what your influence in life is going to be. Are you going to be a bully or are you going to be a peacemaker? Does it have to be your way? Some of you have people in your past, in the wake of your life, that have had differences with you. Probably most of the time we think it was their fault. They were wrong. We were right, they were wrong. Wish they could have seen it our way. And it affected our relationship in some way. Maybe it's a child or a grandchild. Maybe it's a friend who used to go to church with you. Now they decided they needed a different church, and you're mad because it looks like they bailed on your church, which made you a little insecure on whether you had chosen the right church or not. And so you don't have fellowship with them. Or maybe it's somebody that did something to you that was painful or hurtful. And I don't want to make light of it, but it has just kind of been a scar in your life all these years. They've never asked forgiveness, so you've never had the opportunity to forgive them. And I want to just say right here, you don't have to have them ask forgiveness. You can forgive them whether they like it or not. They have no say in whether you forgive them or not. And what a freeing experience it is for you to say, you know, that guy is a jerk, but God, I forgive him. What a freeing experience it is for you. So peacemaker encompasses not only giving peace, but living in peace. Not having this wake, this garbage trail behind us, just always banging on us and the enemy coming up and saying, if God really loved you, why would he? And then he reminds us of something. Get rid of that stuff. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, all things, all things, all things, all things become new. So I'm suggesting that we should be in that position at this point. We should have truth settled. We should have our priorities of whether we're going to be like Jesus or kind of only want him when we're in trouble. And we should decide already what the influence of our life is going to be. Are we going to be the person that wins every argument? Or are we going to be the person that people kind of look at and say, what's with that? What kind of pill are they on? They're happy, they're peaceful, they're relaxed. There just doesn't seem to be any selfishness in them. Or, as we heard last night, humility in that person seems to squirt out through their life wherever they are. So today, we come to an interesting picture. You ever felt like this? Yeah, going out on a limb is right. Like there, you really don't know what to do. You really have no idea what to do. The day of evil for you is something that is just overwhelming, way beyond your capability to deal with, and you're just hanging on. All you can do is just hang on. Maybe in a relationship, maybe in a decision, financial, health-wise, relational, maybe something of that area. You're just hanging on. You really don't know where to go or what to do or if there's anything you can do. Well, we're taking this armament that God has provided for us, all of these wonderful promises, and we're coming down to the one that we put on. All right? So these we're standing firm with, but this one, verse 16, in addition to all of this, so this has been settled. It's really hard to have faith when you don't trust the book, when you don't trust the promises. It's really hard to have faith when you don't really believe that God's always with you, even when you're hanging on a branch. It's really hard to have faith when it's your way and not God's way. It's really hard to have faith when it has to be an argument or a win over something. Got to be a selfish position. So in addition to all this, you have settled, verse 14 and 15. Now you take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith is this deal that you hold. The Romans held it. It was almost as tall as the man who held it. Most of the time it was wood. A lot of time it was wrapped in a skin of some kind. Sometimes they soaked that skin so that flaming arrows, because flaming arrows were used as weapons, would not burn the wood. But just that wood with skin made them kind of heavy. You and I probably would have a hard time lifting it off the ground. But they would hold that thing up. It wrapped around this part of their arm. They would hold it up, and they would move in the direction of the enemy, so it was very mobile. And they could protect themselves as they moved. Paul comes along and says, we have the same kind of thing, but it's called faith. It's when you look at the enemy and you trust God. You look at the enemy and you trust what God says. That's why you have to have all that stuff settled. You look at the enemy and knowing that the commitment you've made to Jesus is enough for you to get through that situation. When I was in my graduate program, my field, psychology, is what I taught at the university level in the graduate school, so I had to keep going to school. Of course, the university pays for it, which is really nice. But in my graduate level in psychology in the 60s, remember, 60s, I had to take a course called sensitivity training. What are you smiling about? Some of you been in that course? Sensitivity training. It was offered by a professor at UCLA, and it was held at his home, which was a real big house, right, looking over the Rose Bowl. So the class did not meet on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday morning. No, 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 no. That would have been too easy. It didn't meet on Tuesday and Thursday night for 3 hours each. No, no, that would have been really comfortable. It met Friday at 6 o'clock to Sunday at noon. Friday, 6 o'clock, Sunday, noon. You went to his house. You did not pack your sleeping bag. You didn't take your jammers. You walked into his house with what you were wearing. You were awake from Friday, 6 o'clock, till Sunday, noon. The whole theory is to break you down to the point where you are operating off of your responses so that you can see who you are and what you are, and others then can respond to you from their raw responses. You could also practice being somebody you didn't want to be. So you could pretend to be a different personality all weekend. You could be aggressive or relaxed, passive. That was the game you played. And you did this 3 times during the semester. It was weird. I was the only sane person in the room. I'm really proud to announce. It was really strange. But I had to take the course. So it was about 4 o'clock on Sunday morning. I'd been awake now since 6 o'clock on Friday night, plus the whole day of Friday, doing whatever it was I had done. And we were sitting in a circle. You had to always be in the circle. You couldn't go off and sneak off and sleep. You had to always be a part of the circle. I was sitting in the circle. All the lights were off in the room, which really makes it hard to stay awake. And out of the corner, the professor, R.T. Williams, I don't know why I remember his name, R.T. Williams, would roll a ball across that circle, and when it bounced on you, he would then fire a question at you, and you had to answer on the last word of his question. You could not sit there and ponder. You couldn't think about appropriate answers, acceptable answers. You had to fire, because it's sensitivity. It's so much like life, I guess. I don't know. So I'm sitting there. We've talked about all kinds of stuff. I have come to kind of conclude that I'm the only Christian in the group. Just from what's been said and their lifestyle and their behaviors, that I was probably the only one in ministry, at least, in the group. Maybe there were other Christians, but I was the only one in ministry. The ball comes rolling across, 4 o'clock, Sunday morning, bounces in front of me, and he says from the other side of the room, "What's your greatest strength?" Now, you probably haven't been asked that question. We don't get that question very often. Somebody just walks up to you and says, "Hey, tell me, what's your greatest strength?" You haven't thought about it a lot. Weakness, yeah. You would be careful. You'd look at them and figure what weakness you want to talk about, because you know a couple of those. But what is your greatest strength? And right off my lips instantly came my confidence in God. I had never heard myself say that. I hadn't practiced it. But I was in the mood. I mean, I had been, if I'm going to be there for all those hours, I'm going to get what I can get out of it. And so I was in it. And it came out, my confidence in God. I have carried that with me ever since. That is my shield. My absolute confidence in God. The conversations I had after that were amazing. First, there's the people who challenged, how can you have confidence in a God you've never seen? And you know, all of this. And for about 15 minutes, the challenge takes place from the dark room. You don't even know who's speaking. And they're shouting at you, and some are arguing with you. But I sat there basking in that response. I didn't even expect it. I didn't plan it. I didn't know I would have that I'm so glad I didn't say my wife, you know, or my greatest strength. Would have put a lot of pressure on her. my confidence in God. You might think about that. What's your shield? What keeps you out of trouble? Is it because you're so smart? Is it that degree hanging on the wall? Is it the money in the bank? Is it your status in your church? Is that why you aren't successful fighting Satan? Because the only shield that works with Satan is faith. That's the only shield that works. Your confidence in God. I put some books over in the bookstore called Finishing Well. A couple years ago, I was asked to do a workshop with a group of leaders in Thailand from different countries. And when they said, well, I said, what do you want me to do? And there were several days. And they said, well, we'd like you to talk about what's your success in ministry? And I said, well, that's kind of hard to talk. Let's talk about more specific. And finally, they said, well, how about how to finish well? So I did some work, and it ended up a book. A little book, a little tiny book, a little, teeny little book. But the premise is really simple. It doesn't make any difference at all how you start. Doesn't make any difference at all how you start. And so I share my start, which wasn't very significant. What really matters is how you finish. That's the most important thing in life. And we're not going to finish if we don't get this shield in place right. We're going to make a mistake that could wipe us out. You all know somebody who has. Good people, good solid people, people you loved, and you're kind of going, what happened? How did that happen in their life? Shield. Shield. Okay? So let's talk about this shield that is so very, very important. We have a project going in Nigeria, which is right next door to Togo. I'm not asking for any money. All the money goes to Togo, because this is all paid for. But I want to tell you about it, because it's kind of exciting. I just wanted to show you a map of Nigeria. This is Togo right here, this little country right here, so it's right next door. But Nigeria is a big country. You probably know some Nigerians. They call you on the phone and offer you really good deals. Or you get letters, personal letters from your great friend in Nigeria. They are very clever. The green area is all Muslim. So it's the north part of Nigeria is really, really tough. The bottom area is mostly Christian. And I want to tell you, Nigeria has some of the biggest churches in the world. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the south, but then I want to tell you about a guy in the north who's really working with a shield. The churches in the south. Let me tell you about some of these churches in the south. This is the Redeemed Christian Church of God. Isn't that a great name? 2 million members. 2 million. Now, I don't know what you have to do to be a member of this church. Obviously, they're not all there on a Sunday. But it's the biggest church in the world. 2 million members, Nigeria. This is the Mountain of Fire and Miracle Church. Whoa, would you like to go to that church? Could you see that sign on the street here in Michigan someplace? Man, 550,000 people are in church every Sunday. They have multiple sites, 550,000. Pretty impressive. And then there's this one. I wanted you to see this one. Living Faith, 250,000 people in one building every Sunday. 250,000. You think your church is big? You think your pastor has problems? Can you imagine 250,000 people in church? Everybody wanting to sing a different song. Yeah. But that's not true up north. Up north, there were, so far this year, there's been 600 churches burnt to the ground. There's been hundreds of Christian girls kidnapped. with the intent to impregnate them so that the babies that they have are Muslims. Men have been slaughtered, women have been slaughtered. Up north is not a happy story. And the guy who has led the revolt against the church up north is a particularly evil man. People are fearful of him, scared to death of him. Came home one night, laid down on his bed, and immediately went to sleep and into a coma. He actually had trouble breathing. His wives gathered around him, were trying to bring him back to life. He could not they couldn't seem to get him back to life. And after seven hours of this condition, he sat straight up on this mat and said, "Where's Jesus Christ?" Now, he has been leading armies against Christians in northern Nigeria. One of his wives, kidnapped wife, was a believer. She couldn't tell anybody, of course, and she had hidden that for as long as she'd been captive. But she said, "I think I could find somebody who could tell you where Jesus is." She immediately ran out, went to a friend of hers who she knew was a Christian, brought him back. The guy introduced this man. This man said, "I've just been talking with Jesus. And he says, I've got to change what I do, so I'm going to change what I do." We now call this man Paul because it's the same story. He is hunted. Seven of the men who have hunted him have become Christians because of his testimony. We have tried to talk him into leaving the country, going someplace that we, as Westerners, call safe. He just lifts that invisible shield. A man who has never been to Bible school, never been to a Maranatha conference, had never read the Bible, hadn't had a significant conversation with another Christian, he lifts that shield and says, "But God told me to stay and he will take care of me." This man is the leader of a major change taking place in northern Nigeria. One guy encountered God and took up the shield. And there he is. We call him Paul. We call him Paul. And this is probably the only picture that's in existence of him. And I don't circulate it. So don't take a picture of it. So let's talk about the best protection plan. And we're just going to do the word faith. So it's going to be really easy. Follow the example of Jesus. What did Jesus do? When trouble came his way, he prayed. When he needed to make a decision, he prayed. He prayed and chose the disciples. He prayed and walked on the water. He prayed and spread the food among 5,000. He prayed over children. He prayed with his disciples. He prayed for us. He prayed. When in trouble, don't make prayer your last resource. Make it your first. Pray. Follow Jesus' example on that. In fact, recruit other people to pray for you. Call friends and say, "Hey, I need prayer right now. Can't even tell you what it's all about, but I just need prayer right now." When you're tempted, let's say that you have a problem with pornography. We've talked about that before, and since one in three have problems with pornography, it's probably pretty appropriate. So let's say that we have some problem with pornography, and we're tempted. We're home alone, our phone is there, and we're kind of saying, "I'm just going to check it out to see if it's still as easy as it used to be, or what they are doing in that industry." I mean, we're just innocently going to check it out, or do something. Instead of that, pick up your phone and say, "You know, there's arrows being shot at me right now. Would you pray for me?" If you don't have friends you can do that with, then develop them. They don't need to know what the problem is. You don't have to tell them what the problem is if you don't want to. You just ask for prayer. Follow the example of Jesus. Your faith will be built through prayer. Accept the truth. Let me read you a verse here. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith, of the Son of God. Accept the truth. God has given you enough faith to make it through. You do not have to fall for the schemes of the devil. And if you do, it's because you don't trust God enough. He's just not enough for you. Now, that's what I've come to. Every time I fail and I look at myself, I can't blame God and say, God, why did you let this happen? Tough times come. I need to get closer to God, not further from Him. The eye is identify the attacker. They are the schemes of the devil. They are the arrows of the adversary. Doesn't mean we have to be afraid. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of sound thinking, love. We have faith in Him to get through these things. Recognize that the attack's coming from the enemy of God. You know, it might mean you're doing something really good or about to do something really good, and He's got to stop you. Get kind of excited about that and say, whoa, I can't wait to see what's going to happen. I'm going to wield this off with this faith that I have, and I'm going to wait and see what God has for me and what He wants to do with me. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, because you won't be able to figure it out. I've tried. I can never figure it out. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. He'll show you how to get off that branch. He'll show you. Just trust Him. Confidence in God. I put this in, hallelujah, because sometimes when the tests come, when I get really bad news, or when I have to make a tough decision, maybe the thing I need to do is focus on something else. Maybe I need to encourage somebody who needs encouraging. Maybe I need to call somebody up and pray with them on the phone. Get my mind off of me and this problem that I'm having to face for a moment and have a little hallelujah time. When my dad died, he had some money, and we discussed what he wanted to do with his money. And he said, well, I'd like to see something that would continue to put the voice of the gospel out there, voice of the gospel, that's the organization in Romania, to put the gospel out there. He had put in a couple of radio stations. And so we said, well, let's put one. And at that point, I was active in building a network in Papua New Guinea, with Dave. And we were building this network down there with some wonderful partners in Papua New Guinea, which is that island just north of Australia. And there's 14 stations there now, and more, but we were having a great time. And so we contacted them down in Papua New Guinea and said, well, we want to put a station in honor of my dad. We'll pay for it. We just need to put it in. And they kind of cast around and decided that they would put it in a place called Kavang. Kavang is on the very north tip of an island called New Britain. It's really hard to get to. And it's a little tiny community, dirt roads, a couple of little tiny churches, and then on the end of the island are these houses up on stilts where these fishermen all live, and the two don't have anything to do with each other. There's just a few people here who live there and kind of handle fish and stuff like that, and then up there are people that never come this way. They don't trust these people. They don't go to school. They don't read. They don't write. They fish, and they cook that fish. And they live in these little stilted houses up there out over the water. And there's several thousand of them up there, unreached people. So that's the one they decided on. Last October, I took my oldest son, the one that lives in England, and my grandson, the one getting married next month, and off we went to Papua New Guinea. I took them for a couple of reasons. One, legacy. I want them to see what the family does, and I want them to see what ministry is. But I wanted the guys there to see legacy, too, because they don't have a chain of Christians. It's kind of broken. So we're there, and we're standing in a circle on that great day, and there's a group there, and they turn on the switch, and the transmitter kind of comes alive, and the program that has been put in shoots up the antenna, and they're all standing there with the sunset radio that you see back there on the back table, which the lanyard is the antenna, and it's all pre-tuned to that station because they don't know how to tune a radio. And so these guys in the community all stood there and held these radios. And when the radio burst out a program in their language, hallelujah, they danced, they sang, they hugged each other, they hugged all of us. They heard God speak in their language. We then took those radios, about 300 of them, up into that community of Stilts with the provision that if any of you have any questions about what you hear on that radio, which is one of the few electrical devices they have, these guys will answer your questions. And the guys agreed to that. That's how we deal with unreached people. We reach out to them. What are you doing for Hallelujah? Are we so self-centered that everything's about us? That problem's so big it keeps us from doing anything for the kingdom? Have we stopped because somebody didn't speak to us? Or, you know, there's got to be Hallelujah time. Last Saturday night, Kerry Roberts was here. I'd never heard Kerry Roberts before. I don't travel in that circle, I guess. I just had never heard her. She sang a song. Sang a song written by Jonathan and Melissa Hilzer. Never heard of them. I don't even know whether they're brother, sister, or husband, or wife. Anybody know? No. Okay. The song was entitled, Raise the Hallelujah. The reason I'd never heard the song is because it was written in January. So it's a really new song, brand new song. But I tracked it down, and I want to read the words to you. I raise a hallelujah, this is Jonathan writing, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. Boy, does that drive the enemy nuts. You get tempted, or you get bad news, sitting in the doctor's office and he gives you bad news and you say, Hallelujah. Doctor doesn't even know what to do with you. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. Isn't that a great line? I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I mean, are you looking at these words? They are inspired words. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery, because all trouble is mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me. Hanging on that branch, screaming hallelujah. Doesn't make any sense to a lot of people, but it does to one whose shield is faith. Then Melissa comes along. She says, well, you're writing such good stuff. Let me write a little bit of this song. So she, because this song is written in parts by the two of them. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Same song, but it's a little refrain. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. the King is alive. They took this song in January and wrote it for a friend whose child was in the hospital dying. And they went into the hospital intending to only have this song sung that one time for the family and the child in the hospital. But when they heard it, not only were they blessed, but they said, others have got to hear this song. There's one more verse. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. I've left a blank here. Why don't you put your fear in there? Why don't you put your battle in there? Why don't you put the thing that is keeping you from saying hallelujah in there? You just fill it in. That verse will apply to whatever you want to put in there. You can leave this building today free from the snares of the enemy because of faith. That thing that is eating you up, taking your joy, is defeated because our King is alive. Let's pray together.